In the name of God who creates us, redeems us, and sustains us. Amen. Be seated. Here's a story from the first century rabbi Johanan ben Zakkai, who said, "If someone says the rabbi is coming, or someone says the Messiah is coming, you have a sapling in your hand, first plant that tree and then go and see the Messiah." First, plant the tree. Then look for the unfolding of the kingdom. Now, when Elijah throws his mantle over Elisha, making him his successor, Elisha asks, "Can you wait just a moment? I have to go home and say goodbye." And Elijah essentially responds, "What's stopping you?" And so Elisha goes home and throws a feast for his family and his friends, and then returns to follow Elijah. It doesn't seem to affect his ministry as a prophet one iota. So Jewish tradition acknowledges that there are things to do before you set out to follow, like holding a feast or planting a sapling. So, given that, what are we to make of Jesus in today's gospel? Two people offer to follow. They ask if first they can bury their father, or in the other case, to go home to say goodbye. And his responses to them are completely lacking in any compassion and are almost dismissive in their character. "Let the dead bury their own dead," he says to the one whose father's died. "And no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Gone are the images of a kingdom filled with those wonderful highways and byways of grace. Gone is the expansive openness. Here, Jesus is all full of purpose and concentration. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. There's no room or patience for anyone who might be distracting from that end. His responses here are often taken as the kind of statement of what commitment it takes to follow Jesus, a kind of an extension of that whole take up your cross idea, with it extra clear that you must give up everything, absolutely everything, if you're going to follow it. But the more I sat with this gospel, the more I saw something different as well, especially when you combine these particular verses with the first part of the story that I read, in which someone else promises to follow Jesus wherever he goes, and Jesus gets kind of cryptic. "Foxes have holes," he says. "Birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I have nowhere to lay my head. I think this is one of those places where the pain of the incarnation shines through. There's an echo of Gethsemane, the messy fear and loneliness of being human. It seems to take over Jesus for a moment. It is like the man Jesus says, "Maybe this wasn't such a good idea after all. Maybe this is too hard. Please, I don't want to do this anymore." In today's passage, he isn't asking not to die as he did in the garden, but we do get a glimpse of how difficult and lonely this path, this setting himself to Jerusalem is. "You want to follow me?" he says. You really think you want to follow me? You have no idea how hard it is. I have no home. I have no family. I've left it all behind. I have only my purpose, and that is going to Jerusalem to die. Do you want to follow where I go? Well, it's harder than even I ever imagined. You can almost hear Jesus' heart breaking. You can almost hear his soul filled with fear. It's one of the moments where he truly lets his humanity show through, which is how I can connect with this message. Because until I saw that, it sounded like he was saying, you can't follow me unless you're absolutely sure, unless you have and will have no doubts whatsoever. No small amount of fear, let alone a big one. And I don't know about you, but when I walk, and particularly when I'm facing my face, setting my face to something new, I have lots of doubts. I have no small amounts of fear. What is it that you're walking into? What is it? A new job, a new school, a new relationship, raising a child, taking care of an elderly parent, facing an illness, perhaps facing death. Maybe it's leaving a job or facing some sense of hopelessness or the emptiness that sometimes enfolds us. What is it you're facing? Big and small. Any new way of being in the world is likely to bring with it some trepidation, some fear. And just because you're facing it doesn't mean you're unfit for the road. One of my favorite scenes in the Lord of the Rings trilogy is the council at Rivendell, when representatives of the four races meet to discuss what to do about the rising threat of Sauron, this rising threat of evil. In the face of Sauron, the elves are considering what to do and think the best course of action is to withdraw from the material world. The dwarves, in a somewhat similar fashion, want to stay out of it and want to go down and hide in their mountains. Boromir, representing humanity, wants to grab the Ring of Power and use it against Sauron, defeating him with his armies in battles. But Gandalf the Grey, wise and powerful that Gandalf is, has counseled that the ring must be first destroyed at Mordor, where it was created. In the midst of the rising argument, something very quiet takes place. The hobbit, Frodo, walks up to the table in the middle of the room and picks up the ring. As he stares at it intensely, all eyes turn to him and the room falls silent, and he says, "I will go to Mordor, even though I do not know the way." And you know, I've read these books a bunch of times, but in my memory, what I hear Frodo saying is, "I will go to Mordor even though I'm afraid." Because he is. But instead of running from that fear or trying to defeat it, as Boromir would, by violence and strength, he accepts that fear is his companion and makes the courageous choice to walk with that fear, to carry that fear with him. to carry that fear into the unknown. Now, the inspirational work of Tolkien is truly moving to me. And yet, perhaps in Anne Lamott's reflection on an absolutely disastrous public appearance she made, I find a voice that fits a little bit better with my own fears and doubts. In recognition, more often than not, that it's not in our confidence, but in our failure and in our fear that we're opened up to grace, Lamott writes the following. I don't know why life isn't constructed to be seamless and safe. Why we make such glaring mistakes. Things fall so short of our expectations. And our hearts get broken. And our kids do scary things. And our parents get old and don't always remember to put their pants on when they go out for a stroll. I don't know why it's not more like in the movies. Why things don't come out neatly and lessons can't be learned when you're in the mood for learning them. Why love and grace often come in motley packages. But I'm reminded of the lines D.H. Lawrence wrote that are taped on the wall of my office, Lamont continues. What is the knocking? What is the knocking at the door at night? It is someone who wants to do us harm? No. No. It is the three strange angels. Admit them. Admit them. Admit them, my friends. Admit them. Even though you're afraid. Admit them. Though you still have doubts. Though you still have your fears. And still need to draw strength and comfort from all you have known before. Admit them. Open yourselves to their strange gifts. Do not think your uncertainties make you unworthy for the journey. They are simply your strange companions on the way. And if you acknowledge them, if you turn and look at those fears and doubts straight on, you just might find Jesus, lonely, homeless, on the road, scared, perhaps feeling a little sorry for himself. Jesus, reminding that being human is far harder than even he thought. The one who keeps walking. We are never without our doubts and our fears. But strangely, in this passage that seems to be about certainty and resolution, we find ourselves in the scared company of Jesus, in the company of the incarnate God. Perhaps in his presence, we can find something in the strength he had to get up. In the strength he had to set his face toward Jerusalem and to keep walking. Amen.